What a great opportunity to assemble with the saints. We're glad that you're here and appreciate those who are visiting with us. Encourage you to come back at any opportunity you may have. Do want to thank those who put together the picnic yesterday. The church picnic was, I believe, very successful. And I told Bill Hoover he did a great job of picking the weather. So I'm not sure how he did that, but keep up the good work. We're glad you're here today. Before we enter our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Father, you are such a good God. You hear our prayers and you hear our songs of praise. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence and to worship you in spirit and truth. And we ask your blessing upon our time together. And we pray that the things that are spoken here and said here will be pleasing in your sight, that we will be encouraged in our faith and draw closer to you and be more prepared to face the trials and the temptations of this world so that we can overcome. And Father, we pray that we will be found faithful on that day, that your Son returns and we will face judgment. And Father, we pray that we will be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we pray that you be with this congregation. Father, we pray you be with our elders, give them wisdom and help them to lead in such a way that they will help as many as possible get to heaven. Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he went to the cross and died for us, shed his blood on our behalf, and takes away our sins, and was raised from the grave and gives us the hope of eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning I'd like for us to begin in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there and look at that. That'll be our text. We'll be talking about that most of the morning. A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with somebody, and they were talking about this passage. It's a passage that brings a lot of questions. And so I don't know if I'll answer all the questions, but I do want to try to help us gain some insight and maybe some application this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're told of an interesting event that took place. It is a time in Israel's history when Israel has split. King Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that went to the north. He is very corrupt. He is very evil. In fact, from this point on, he will be known, and those kings who follow in his footsteps will be the standard of evil kings. And so any time that there is an evil king, it'll make reference to he was like his father Jeroboam. He encouraged idolatry and practiced it on the altar in Bethel. But in our text, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 13, we see that God sends an unnamed prophet. We don't know who he is. There's a lot of speculation, but at the end of the day, we simply do not know who he is. He comes from Judah. And he confronts Jeroboam. And the prophet tells Jeroboam that the false priests who offered sacrifices there would die on that altar. He makes a prediction that King Josiah will be raised up and will be a righteous king and destroy even the bones by these evil priests. King Jeroboam doesn't like what he hears. He doesn't like that he is evil. He doesn't like that he is contrary to the will of God. And so he orders God's prophet cease. And as he does, he stretches out his arm and his arm withers as he tries to have his men capture this prophet. Jeroboam quickly rethinks his actions and his repents and pleads to the prophet that he prays for him and that God would heal his hand. Jeroboam, at least for a moment, is humbled. He tried to offer the prophet a meal and a gift up to half his kingdom. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says in this passage. But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.'" So the prophet starts to return. After stating the command of God, he returns. Now, the story gets interesting, even more so, because as he is returning home, the sons of an old prophet that lived there hear what's going on, and they told their father, and the old prophet goes and meets the young prophet. And as the young prophet also is confronted by the old prophet, we see that he repeats God's command to the old prophet. But notice verse 18. The old prophet lied to the young prophet. And immediately the young prophet goes and eats with him, despite what God's command had said. And then we see that he is told by the old prophet that he is going to die because he did not keep the command of God. And sure enough, as he goes on his way, a lion kills the prophet. Notice it was a judgment of God because, as we read the text, his donkey was unharmed and the lion stays there. This was not a kill about food, but judgment on God. As we think about this, we see that there is a lot of questions that come to this passage. And so I want to try to answer three questions. First of all, why was the old prophet, why would he lie? As you look through this passage and you look about this, here is supposedly a man of God. Well, nowhere in the text does it say that this prophet is necessarily a man of God. The scriptures also doesn't really tell us why the prophet lied. It might be because he was jealous. After all, it wouldn't be the first time that a person saw someone and tried to undermine their position, tried to undermine their work. But we don't know. Maybe that's what it was. It also may be that his sons, this old prophet's sons, worshiped at Bethel and maybe were even priests. And maybe he saw this as judgment on his family. Maybe that's what it was. We don't know. Maybe it was because he wanted favor with the king. We simply do not know why this prophet lied. As we read the text, we see that the prophet's actions do not represent a man that is faithful to God. Maybe he was a faithful prophet at one time, but he is not displaying those qualities at this point. We also notice that he lives in Bethel, and where idol worship is practiced, and he didn't speak out against it, nor did God send him to prophesy against King Jeroboam. And second, he lied, and he seems to have no respect for God and no respect for the young prophet. Again, this isn't the first time that someone who was a man of God, whether that be a preacher or an elder or another leader, were fallible. Sometimes people, no matter who or where the positions they are in, succumb to the influences of the world. But at the end of the day, as we read this text, we see this prophet lied. Second question, what about the young prophet? First of all, why did he die? What did he do wrong? As you look at this passage, he died because he had disobeyed the direct command of God. Someone say, well, that's not his fault. He was lied to by another prophet. He was deceived. And yes, he was deceived. I compare it this way. Maybe you and I out shopping, and as we were exchanging our money and buying things, someone gives you in that process a counterfeit bill, counterfeit money. And then you go to the next store and you don't even realize it. It's not your fault. It was just in the transaction, in that process. And you go to the next store and you try to give that counterfeit dollar or currency away. The cashier catches it. Are you at fault? Well, you were deceived. Do you get that money back? No. You're unable to use it. And you're unable to make your purchases when it's caught. In a similar way, this is a similar situation. This man was deceived. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, we see that there was a test for all of Israel about prophets. And notice, as you look at this passage in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4, that the Israel was to pay attention to prophets. They were to pay attention to what was being foretold and what was being spoken. But notice, they were not only to pay attention to what was said, but notice they were also to test what the prophet said if it conflicted with the word of God. And if it did, then this was a false prophet. All of Israel should have known this. This prophet definitely should have known this. And so once God spoke a new, any word, it must have been collaborated with what he has already said. Well, when we think about what's going on here, this prophet, this young prophet, didn't do his homework. He wasn't being obedient. He was being deceived. God tells us back in Deuteronomy that there are going to be those who are prophets that will deceive individuals. And so this prophet should have known. See, deception and ignorance is no excuse for disobedience of direct command from God. In fact, not only did this prophet should have known what was here in Deuteronomy, but we also see at least twice in this text that we see the prophet quoting exactly the command of God. You know, in our legal system, there is a motto that says, ignorance of the law is no excuse. So if you or I were traveling down the road and all of a sudden those blue lights start flashing in our rearview mirror and we're pulled over and the officer there explains that we were speeding and maybe we try to make the excuse, well, I didn't know the speed limit, we're still probably going to get a ticket because ignorance is no excuse. Well, as we look at this prophet, we see that he shouldn't have been ignorant. And should have been tested, there should have been those tests that he should have paid attention to so he would not be deceived. We must remember that the young prophet was not ignorant of God's instructions, and he repeated them, but yet he still allowed this prophet to deceive him. But number three, third question, why did the young prophet disobey a direct order from God? Here we see, as we look at this text, he listened to somebody who lied. He listened to somebody who lied. What happens if we listen to someone who lies to us? Well, in the passage that was read or our scripture this morning in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, notice what it says in regard to those who are deceiving the word of God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, notice what Paul writes. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from whom who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you then what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Notice in Paul's word that there was a problem with those who were distorting, deceiving people with other messages that they were calling gospels, other gospels. And Paul says there is this one gospel. And that if there are those who are saying there's another gospel, even if he, notice he says, or an angel from heaven preaches something contrary to the one gospel, let him be accursed. When you're dealing with the word of God and we're dealing with God's message, it is serious business. It is important and essential to listen to God. It's a reminder that there are those who are out in our world who will be lying to us. Always have, always will. You know, there are people that will lie. The Bible's been telling us that all along. Not only in this passage, but over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Notice what John has to say. Who is a liar? Who else but the person who rejects Jesus as the Messiah? The person who rejects the Father and the Son is an antichrist. And notice that John is not talking about some person that is a leader of the land that is going to be an antichrist, as sometimes we hear through popular media. Notice he is saying anyone who rejects the Father and the Son, that Jesus is not the Messiah, is the antichrist. There are many world religions in our day and time that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There are those who do not believe that God is the Father. In fact, the two of the largest religion, Mormonism and Islam, both deny Christ as a son of the living God. And both their leaders, interestingly enough, believe that they were told this message from angels. Notice again what Paul said in regards to this. But even we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. People will lie to us. People, even in the name of religion, will lie to us. Just like in our text in 1 Kings chapter 13. In the name of religion, there was those who would lie. This prophet was lying to this young prophet. And so sometimes people will lie. But that doesn't give you or I an excuse or to plead ignorance. We need to be reminded and test the word. We need to know the word. But second, in trying to answer this question, why did the young prophet disobey a direct order from God? Well, first, he was lied to. But number two, he listened to secondhand information. Have you ever listened to secondhand information? And has it ever gotten you into trouble? Sometimes people listen to secondhand information. And sometimes it gets us into trouble. The same is true when it comes to the biblical text. If we listen to someone else who said God has spoken to them through an angel, we're going to get in trouble. As we think about this old prophet, he lied. The text tells us very clearly he lied. And he wasn't listening to God. He wasn't listening to someone who said he was listening to God. He simply said he lied. And so this prophet, this young prophet, is getting secondhand information. He didn't test it to see if it was true. He didn't go ask God. He didn't consult God to see if this was right. He just listened to the secondhand information. Over in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we see that the Bereans set an example of testing things that they heard from God. Now, the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. See, the Bereans refused to accept secondhand information. They refused to listen to just Paul, because you think about anybody you could listen to, it would have been Paul. But notice they even test Paul. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, "But test everything, hold fast what is good." Many times we wonder, why are there so many differences from the church of the Bible and the religious groups that we see today? Why are there differences between what we see that Christ built in the New Testament and the religious teachings of today? One denominational preacher was quoted as saying, "We rarely cite the Bible because he felt it was too dangerous." He claimed that his denomination had three spectacles, three ways they viewed the Bible. First of all, they viewed it through tradition and explained what others had to say about it. So they listened to what others had to say about it. And number two, experience, how the scriptures related to what they saw in their own surroundings, what they experienced. And three, reason, did it make sense? Notice all these spectacles really rely upon secondhand information. For example, tradition, secondhand information. Experience, secondhand information. Or reason. Again, all these are secondhand information. Jesus pointed out that tradition in Matthew 5, verse 9, is in vain do they worship me. The teachings, his doctrines, the commands of men. These traditions were getting these people in trouble, and Jesus condemned it. And so we will get in trouble too if we rely on this secondhand information. Someone says, well, what about experience? God's word condemned experience as well. Going back to Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 and following, a person could have an experience. They could be foretelling something, or they could have a dream, and it looked real to them. But notice that the Bible in Deuteronomy 13 gave a test. Was this experience real? Was it really from God? Notice how that test was relayed by going to the source, by going and testing it, if it was God's will. So experience is not a good reference for us to determine our spiritual life. And then number three, reason. Does it make sense? You know, in 1 Corinthians or 1 Kings chapter 13 doesn't make sense. But I believe it's true. In fact, if you dig closer, it will start making sense. But notice this, there are a lot of things as you read through the Bible that our reasoning doesn't make sense. But notice Proverbs 3 and verse 5, lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes my understanding is futile, it's flawed. And the Bible warns me, don't base your spiritual life on reason. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end there is death. See, secondhand information is never acceptable to God as a basis for what we believe or do for God. Today, too many people are departing the faith because of false secondhand information. Do you want to put your soul, your eternal destination on what someone has said by secondhand information? Do you want to rely on tradition? Do you want to rely on experience? Or do you want to rely on reason for your soul? Or do you want to rely on the Word of God that Jesus says will never perish, will never come to an end, even though this earth may pass away? Number three, this third reason the young prophet slipped up was he followed his own desires. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, and the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in his place, for so it will condemn me by the word, so it was commanded me by the word of God, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor water, drink water, nor return by the way you came. It seems that another reason the young prophet was so quick to listen to the older prophet was because he was hungry. The old prophet told him something he wanted to hear, and so the young man disobeyed God, and he went after the food. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, it says this, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine and said to suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers, so what their itching ears want to hear. Jesus also reminds us in the parable of the seed and the soils in Matthew 13, 22, as he is talking about the seed that was spread upon the thorns, that there are those who will start out well, but they will be choked out by the cares and the riches of this world, and they prove unfaithful. See, many times people leave the faith because they want to, because of the desires of their soul and flesh, and they decide to leave God. Had the prophet continued to obey God as directions and his commands, he would not have been killed, but gradually he got away from the will of God. He listened to a lie. He listened to secondhand information. He listened to his own desires. As we close this morning, the story out of 1 Kings 13 is a cautionary tale. It's a challenging situation, but there are some lessons that we can learn. It reminds us there are choices that we make that we become life and death decisions. And any decision that's based upon our soul and salvation is a matter of life. And when we think about how our eternal importance the Word of God is to us, this passage reminds us we must obey God. See, the prophet was disobedient, and disobedience always leads to an unfortunate end. Remember in the context that he is going before King Jeroboam. And as we read the rest of the story in Kings about King Jeroboam, he is disobedient and continues to be disobedient to God, and he has an unfortunate end. It's a reminder that the lesson here is that if God will not spare a righteous prophet of his disobedience, how much more would he spare a king who is evil and disobedient? See, disobedience to God doesn't make a difference if you're a king of a nation or if you're a peasant in a village of that nation. It doesn't matter who you are. The reminder through this text that we must always obey God. And instead of listening to secondhand information, we should continue to listen to the Lord. It's a reminder that no matter who you are, we must listen to God. We must always check God. We must always check God's word, especially when it comes to our soul and salvation. We need to check God, how to live for him, how to obey him, and how to worship him. There is no other gospel, Paul tells us. And whether it's him or someone else, whether it's an angel from heaven would tell us contrary to the will of God, let them be accursed. There is no other gospel for salvation but through Jesus Christ. As the words that were spoken to Saul in Acts 22:16 is our invitation this morning. When we understand there is only one way of salvation, when there is only one God and his words are a matter of life and death, Acts 22:16 reminds us, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So that applies to you this morning. We'll be glad to help you and encourage you and begin your walk with Christ. Or maybe you're here today and maybe you have fallen away. The great news about the new covenant is there is grace. That when we have been baptized into Christ and yet we might sin, we can have forgiveness. So maybe you need forgiveness this morning. Come now as we stand and as we sing.